The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
This morning I want to talk to you about getting the most from the Holy Ghost. Getting the most from the Holy Ghost. Specifically, we want to ask the question, are you getting the most that you can from what God has left here and provided for you when he was resurrected and was here on the earth and went back to heaven? John, the 14th chapter, says very clearly in verse 16, I will pray the Father. John 14 and 16, I'll let the pages quit turning, make sure everybody gets there, it's turning. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Last Sunday night, my thoughts began to stir along this line, because the Spirit is a curious thing to me. You can't generate the Spirit. You can't command the Spirit. The Spirit is described in the Scripture as like the wind. Who can control the wind? And yet, as I sat on the front row last Sunday night and literally felt like I was about to float off the bench as we sang a few of those songs, it was a curious thing to me. How does this happen? Does it just happen? Is it arbitrary? And I'm not just talking about in worship, but there is a picture of what we should be when we come to worship. In Revelation 1 and 10, it says that John says, I was in the Spirit on when? The Lord's day. Is that not our goal? To be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit and I will pray with the Spirit. What do we do when we come here? We want to sing in the Spirit and we want to pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4 talks about preaching, and Paul says that it should be with demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in verse 4 says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And then also in Luke, the 24th chapter, in the 32nd verse, we have the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And after they realized later that it was Jesus who was talking with them, what was their reaction? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Is that not a picture of what we want and desire on a week-to-week basis when we come together to worship? We want to sing in the Spirit. We want to pray in the Spirit. We want to hear preaching in the Spirit. We want to be in the Spirit. And we want our hearts to burn within us when all of that comes together. I've told you this before many years ago. Some of you may remember it. But I heard the story once that there was a church, another denominational church, who had a bell right above where the pulpit was. And somebody asked the question, what's that bell? What's that bell for? And they said, oh, when that bell would ring about 11 o'clock. Ding, ding, ding. And they'd say, what is that bell for? They said, well, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. Wouldn't it be great if we just had a bell that we could ring and all of those things came together? Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't work that way. Because if it worked that way, then it wouldn't be special and it wouldn't be a mystery. So how do I come into the church? I'm focusing primarily on our worship, but it also carries over into your daily walk. Whether you're in school or whether you're in the workplace or whether you're retired, whatever your situation may be, you can walk in the Spirit because he said you can. But specifically, if we can't get this, I think it's going to be very difficult to get that out on a day-to-day basis. So when you come in here, that should be our thought. Lord, we want your Spirit to be here. We should be praying for that, as a matter of fact. We'll see that in a minute. But our goal on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis is John 4, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If all you've got is truth, I've been in churches growing up in my life where they had the truth of salvation by grace, but there was no spirit. And it was just dead. It was dead letter. And there was no liveliness there. It was no emotion there. And I'm going to tell you that I can remember when I first got a whiff of that and sat in a church where there was spirit and truth. It was the greatest experience of worship I've ever had in my life. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to think carefully. If you're not getting that experience when you come here to worship, you say, well, there's something wrong with the preaching. That could be. It could be. Because the preaching needs to be in spirit. Well, there's something wrong. That song didn't go quite right. The one that I called on Brother Fred to lead, you know, it took us a minute to get the hang of that. I hope that didn't distract you from the Spirit of God. It took me a minute to get a hang of it, too. That's why I put it off on Brother Fred. I hope he knew it. Sorry, Brother Fred. But if something like that throws you off, you're like, well, we lost it. We lost it. We had the Spirit, but we lost it. You see, it may be an issue with you. You see? Because the way we worship the Lord in spirit and truth has to do with your attitude. It also has to do with what the preacher's doing and how he's studying and how he's begging the Lord to guide him and the Spirit to be with him. It doesn't just sit back. You see, the churches of the world today are primarily just entertainment, where you just sit back and your fancy is tickled, your emotions are tickled, and you get a presentation. Well, the worship of God in the New Testament is an engaging worship where you put your emotions into it. You make preparations for it. And oh, when that all comes together and the Spirit of God is there, there's no greater experience that you can have on the face of this earth in worship. You say, well, you're just saying that, Brother Tim. That's your opinion. Jesus Christ said that. He said he's seeking you. In John 4, he says, the Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's consider a few things. What is the Spirit? It'd be a good idea to know what the Spirit is in order to seek it and ask God to bless us with it. So let's figure this out. What is the Spirit? First of all, the Spirit is the third person of what is known as the Godhead or the Trinity. It's the third person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is described in the Word of God and pictured as a dove. You remember whenever Jesus was baptized and all three of the Trinity came together, the Godhead was present there. It says that Jesus was baptized, the Son was baptized, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That ought to be enough reason for anybody that's thinking about being baptized to be baptized right there. The Lord pleases the Lord. Jesus didn't have to be baptized to become God's Son. He was already God's Son from all eternity. But it pleased God. And God said, this is my beloved Son. So when you're baptized, just a little side note, when you're baptized in the truth, God in heaven says, I'm pleased with this son or this daughter. Because they're saying they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that they died that I died for their sins. But I want you to notice, I like what Elder Sonny Powell said. You know, the Spirit did not manifest itself as a screech owl. You know, it was just a little quiet dove. How about that? Okay? The Spirit is also pictured with fire. Jesus said, John the Baptist said, that there's coming one, John said, there's coming one mightier than him, mightier than John, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter. You remember what happened when it says that the Holy Spirit shook the house? Listen, these people were not being born again. The Holy Spirit does more than born people again. It appeared that day, and it says there were cloven tongues of fire. So what you had, if you just pictured in your mind, was a big thing of fire that appeared as cloven tongues, which means it was double or triple or quadruple tongued. That's a little silly image, almost. It's not silly, though, trust me. And what that was symbolic of was that God was pouring out the Holy Comforter in a special way to cause the church to grow very quickly. I mean, think about it. I hope that you're not of the type that would have to see me heal somebody or touch somebody and they're healed like they did in the days of the apostles. I want you to know the Holy Spirit is just as powerful today, but the Holy Spirit does not manifest itself in that way today. The Word of God is enough. The worshiping God in spirit is enough. If it takes me calling, which I can't, if it took me coming up like the apostles did and laying hands on somebody that was sick and boom, all of a sudden they're well. He said, oh, now I believe you, Brother Tim. Now I believe you. Don't be that faithless of a child of God. You don't have to have that. What you have to have is the Spirit of God and the truth of God. All right? Now look at this. The Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is described here in John 14 as the Comforter. Comfort means to intercede or console. So think about what comforts and consoles you. From a natural standpoint, you know, there's this great idea that some folks can be consoled by chocolate. You know, if I could just get my chocolate fix. Hey, I kind of identify with that when it comes to Nestle Crunch Bars and Reese's Cups. I kind of identify with that. It's comforting to taste something that you really love. But in a spiritual sense, that's what this Holy Comforter is. I wouldn't say it's your chocolate bar or whatever comforts you, but it's something greater than that. It's something spiritual that brings comfort to you. The Holy Spirit is also the operative agent in the new birth. I trust you've been born again. God's touched your heart. I want you to know that was the Holy Spirit that did it. When you're born again, it's the Holy Spirit that comes to your heart and touches you. Paul on the road to Damascus, John the Baptist in the womb of his mother, the thief on the cross who was cursing Jesus one moment and then he's blessing his name. The Holy Spirit acted and brought Christ into the heart of that person. The Spirit is also what resurrected Jesus Christ. Did you know that? 1 Peter, the third chapter. Look at 1 Peter, the third chapter. I want you to see this for yourself, because a lot of times we are limited in our thinking about what is the Holy Spirit? Is it just an emotion? No, it's much greater than emotion. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." Now watch this. "But quickened by the Spirit." You said, well, what brought Jesus back to life that third day while he was laying there in the grave? It was the Holy Spirit that came back into his body and reanimated that body, and the first fruit of the resurrection came to be. That's Jesus. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the same work, the Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus, is going to be the same Spirit and power that resurrects you one day? He says that in Romans 8. You say, well, I don't really know what the Spirit is there for me. Well, I want you to know that it's going to be what resurrects your dead, dying, decayed body one day. If the Lord doesn't come back. You say, what if he comes back? Well, it's what's going to change you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into a glorious body that's fashioned unto Jesus, that was predestinated before the foundation of the world to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter 1:21, is also the inspiration for the Bible that you hold in your lap or that you have in your hand or that's at home? 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You got this Bible here today because of the Holy Ghost. It inspired men to write down, men like Isaiah, men like Moses, men like Zechariah, men like John, the Apostle John, different ones that were inspired by the Holy Ghost that came upon them, and they wrote down what you've got right here today. Have you got something to be thankful for the Holy Spirit? Amen? Amen. Not only that, I already mentioned that the Holy Spirit came in a special way in the days of the book of Acts. It was a special movement in those days. And listen, it caused the apostles, it caused those children of God to speak in tongues. Tongues, don't be confused by that, because there is no more tongues around today like we're in the days of the apostles. I know this for a fact, because people that claim to be able to speak in tongues, those words have been written down and they cannot be interpreted into any language whatsoever. It's just gibberish. There is no such thing anymore of speaking in tongues by the Holy Spirit like in the days of the apostles. You can find most of the modern errors that are in that folks have gone off into. You can trace it to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of acts, actions. It's not a book of doctrine. It's a book of actions. If you want a book of doctrine, just look at the rest of the Bible. The book of Acts tells you what the actions of the apostles and how the church spread so quickly. You say, well, what is speaking in tongues then? They used the word tongues back in those days. We use the word languages today. Some of you taking foreign languages? Hey, I have spoken in languages. I've been to Africa. Brother Obey, Brother Martin, different ones. I would speak in English and they would interpret what I was saying. So in that limited sense. I have spoken in languages, tongues, languages. These guys, if every one of you were from a different country, a different language, the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles and enabled every one of you from a different language to be able to hear in their own language while the man was speaking with one voice. That's a miracle. Now, that's what the Holy Ghost did in the days of the book of Acts. Why? Why, Brother Tim? So the Word of God could spread out and the church could grow like wildfire. And it went from like 120 members to about 20,000 in just a few months. That's major right there. So you don't need somebody to claim to be speaking in tongues or some kind of miracle to be performed by some man. If that's what it takes to tickle your fancy or to convince you that this is the truth, see, that's not what the Word of God teaches. You don't need that, child of God. God's given you something better than that, and it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit based on what the Word of God says. So what is the Holy Spirit to me now? Well, it's three different places in John, he says it's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. So what's the Holy Comforter? It's the Spirit of truth. It's going to confirm to you that what Jesus said is correct. And you should measure everything I say by what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God is truth. Guess who wrote it? Remember? The Spirit wrote it. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, the Word of the Spirit is only going to confirm what the Word of God says. It's men and it's people that mess up what the Word of God means. But the Spirit knows what the Word of God is because it wrote it. So you can be assured that the Spirit is going to confirm what the Word of God says because it's the Spirit of truth. It also has to do with worship. He says, the Lord seeketh us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's got something to do with worship. He calls it the Holy Comforter. It's supposed to be there to console you for whatever your issues are in life. Loss of a loved one, the sin in your life, whatever it may be. The Holy Spirit is not there to say, oh, it's okay, I'll just overlook your sin. That's not what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says, repent of that sin. Put it out of your life. If your hand's offending you, cut it off. If your eye's offending you, pluck it out. You see, that's radical amputation from the Word of God. That means you put away that which is distracting you from the still small voice of the Spirit of God. All right? The Spirit is your help. It says that in Romans 8 chapter. He says, we know not what we need to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with us, for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So how does that work? How do we picture that? You feel convicted over your sin, and you feel like you're the biggest sinner in the world. That's a good feeling, I want you to know. Paul felt that way. He said, I'm chief of sinners. It's a good feeling to feel like you're the biggest sinner in the world. But don't just leave it there at that, because if you just left it there at that, you'd feel hopeless. Then you feel the Spirit of God that tells you, yeah, you're a big sinner, but Christ is a big Savior, and He's put away your sins. That's how He helps you, you see. You're able to see that what I've done has been paid for by Jesus. So why continue doing it? Why continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what some people think. I'll sin more, so I'll get more grace. Paul said, God forbid. That's mocking God. If you see yourself as a sinner and the Spirit has convicted your heart that Jesus is your Savior, then you ought to, your goal ought to be never to sin again. You say, how can I keep that goal? I hate to tell you, but you can't. Your thoughts will betray you. Your emotions will betray you. Your people will betray you. But you've got such a great Savior and a great one who's paid for your sins that the Spirit's always going to be there to convince you and tell you your sin's been paid for. So He's a help. He says that He makes intercession for us. Do you know that's the role of the Spirit? Is right now at the throne of heaven, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Can you picture that in your mind? Have you ever groaned? Picture that in your mind. You say, how do I picture it? Picture yourself groaning. Have you groaned in sickness? Have you groaned in anguish? Have you groaned in your emotion? Have you groaned in spirit? Well, I want you to know that your Comforter, the Holy Comforter, has groaned for you. In the throne room of heaven, before God Himself, He is God, and the intercessor groans for you, and the mediator is Jesus Christ, who also makes intercession for you. Don't tell me that you can't find identification with the Spirit. You may not be able to find identification with the Spirit, but I can assure you that the Spirit identifies with you as His child. And He's making groanings in heaven for you that cannot be uttered. What about when you pray? Say, I don't know what to pray for. Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit, listen, it's like this. You don't know exactly what to pray for. Well, I want you to know a God in heaven that knows exactly what you need or don't need. And so when you just groan and say, Lord, I don't know the answer here. I don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, help me. That's the kind of prayer the Lord hears. And the Spirit knows what you need. And the Spirit is able to interpret that prayer and say, Lord, this is what He needs. He doesn't know what He needs, but I know what He needs. Oh, you young folks that are looking for a spouse one day, you better listen carefully. Because there may come a time when that your vision messes you up and you see something in front of you and you think that's what you need. Well, you need to cry out to the Father in heaven and say, Lord, show me, let me seek you. Let me know if this is what I need. Because the rest of your life depends on it. And the Spirit, I can assure you, knows what you need. Knows the type of person that will be suitable for you. Knows the type of environment that will be suitable for you. Oh, trust in the Spirit because He makes intercession for you. Did you know that the Spirit is also, according to 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, I think that's one of the places Brother John Morgan went. Interesting, huh? We didn't collaborate, did we, brother? 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, it says this, but God has revealed the things of God unto us by His Spirit. You say, what does the Spirit have to do with me now? He reveals to you what the meaning of the Word of God is. Okay, it's not somebody going off by themselves somewhere and trying to figure out everything by themselves. You say, how does it work? You hear preaching from the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You seek the Word of God. And guess what? The Spirit is going to show you only the truth of the Word of God. So what I say from the pulpit should correspond with what you read in the Word of God. That's why, as I've said many times, the ministry of the Word of God has nothing to hide. Check it out by the Word of God. Confirm that what it said is the truth. Don't just believe what your preacher believes. So what do you believe? I believe what my preacher believes. Don't just be that way. Make it your own. Take what the preacher preaches, look to the Word of God, and the Spirit will solidify that with you, and all of a sudden it's yours. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. It's not my word. I didn't write it. I just want to tell you about it. And the Spirit will confirm it to you. Here we go. Can I deter the Spirit? Yes. Let me tell you something. The Spirit can never be deterred or turned away when it comes to the new birth. Never. The Lord says in Psalms, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. There's never been a child of God who got a bad case of the salvations and wanted to get rid of it. You cannot deter God whenever He says it's time for you to be born again. And notice, as I heard Brother Luke preaching a few weeks ago, that time for being born again is not your time or your call or when you get willing or you get ready. Just ask Paul on the road to Damascus. He was going to kill Christians, had the warrants in his hand, but it was God's time for him to become His child. And you know what happened? He didn't come up and beg and plead, oh, Paul, let me in your heart. Oh, Lord, oh, Paul, please let me in there. I mean, I know I parted the Red Sea and I stood in the fire with the children of in Babylon. And I opened up the earth, you know, to swallow up those wicked men. But, Paul, I can't get in your heart. Poor me. Poor God. Can't get in your heart. Let me tell you something. When the Spirit is willing to born again someone, there is nothing that can stop it. Now, that's a fact from the Word of God. So when we're talking about deterring the Spirit, we're not talking about the new birth. Let me tell you, you can quarrel with the Spirit. Do you know that? God said that in Genesis 6. He says, My Spirit shall not strive with man forever. That's quarreling. So what does that mean? That means that God was telling His children what was right in the days of Noah, and they wouldn't listen to Him. They had a justification. Oh, but I'm justified in doing this. I can do this, but you know, because it's me, or because it's just me. I can make this exception. You can quarrel with the Spirit of God, and the Lord finally just says, He says, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. The days of his years will be 120 years. I'm going to give him 120 more years. He said, I'm done. And you know what happened? The flood came. You don't want to strive with the Spirit of God, child of God. Just give in to it. When it's convincing you that this is right and this is wrong, go with the right. You say, what all of my emotions are telling me to go with this decision. If it's against the Word of God and against the Spirit of God, ignore your emotions and go with what is right. Now, you can also agitate the Spirit of God. Isaiah 63:10 says that the children of Israel in the wilderness vexed God. That word vex means agitate or irritate. Hey, little brothers are good at irritation, are they not? I see some heads nodding. God help each one of you that are nodding your heads. I won't hold that offense against me because, you know, I'm a little brother too, okay? I know I was one of the most pestering kids that's probably ever lived on the face of the earth. I would irritate my brother. I would agitate my brother. Now, you think about that when it comes to God. You don't want to irritate or agitate God, do you? Well, you can. How? It says God was irritated with them because He parted the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt. He did all these incredible things. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He created a nation. And then they whined and they complained. Oh, Lord, we need bread. We need food. Lord, we're going to die out here in this desert. God says, this is irritating to me. I've showed them again and again what I've done for them. I'm irritated. You don't want to irritate the Spirit of God. You can also disgust the Spirit of God. Hebrews 3. Listen to this carefully. These things are important when it comes to your daily life and also your worship of God. Who wants to disgust God? I don't want God to be disgusted with me. Look at Hebrews 3:7. He says this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, we're talking about the Holy Ghost here. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What's He talking about? In the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And this is what God looked upon that generation. They disgusted Him. And I can just see God in heaven putting His hands on His head and going, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I'm swearing in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And not a single one of those people, except the two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb, went into the promised land. You know why? Because they disgusted the Spirit of God. Look at Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. You can insult the Spirit of God. Buckle your seatbelts now. This might get a little touchy. You say, I'd never insult the Spirit of God, Brother Tim. You can. He says in verse 29, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Oh, I'd never do that, Brother Tim. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. I'd never count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. And hath done despite or insulted the Spirit of grace. Whew, man, I'm glad I don't qualify for any of those, aren't you? Well, what's the subject matter he's talking about? Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Did you know that you insult the Spirit of God when you say, I'm just not going to go to church today. You know, I've got my 3 in or my 4 in. I'm going to take 1 or 2 off. Don't get angry at me about this, child of God. Don't get upset with me. This is what the Scripture says. One of the greatest ways that we can insult God, the Spirit of God, is just to say, I'm just not going to church. Now, I know for a fact that there's times when you're so sick that maybe you can't crawl out of your bed. I have been there at least 2 times in the last 15 years on a Sunday morning. And even when I'm laying there in bed and sick, I'm still thinking, maybe I can do it. Maybe I can do it. And you may say, well, you're the preacher to Brother Tim. You're supposed to be thinking that way. No, 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 no. You're the church member. You're supposed to be thinking that way. And you know what I think of when I'm laying there and I'm sick as a dog and y'all don't want to see me because I'm infectious and I didn't come those 2 Sundays? You know who I think of? I think of old Brother Charles, Deacon Charles Kitchens from up in Jasper, who was in his 90s.
And I remember I'd go to church up there and visit sometimes, not on a Sunday morning, but on a special meeting. And I'd look back there on the back row, and that old 90-year-old brother would be laid down on the pew. How'd he get there? No idea. How'd he stumble in? Did somebody carry him in? But oh, what a zeal of God. Amen? You want to insult God's Spirit? Then just find something different to do on a Sunday. You know, God doesn't demand your whole day. God doesn't demand all of your time. God just demands you seek Him first. Guess what? This is the first day of the week. You want to insult the Spirit of God. And somebody may say, well, Brother Tim, I've laid out of church and, you know, I had a pretty good feeling. Well, I want you to know that good feeling didn't come from God because you insulted the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Let's just speak plain. So I had a good feeling when I was fishing or shopping or hunting or traveling or whatever. I had a good feeling. That wasn't God. It wasn't God's Spirit because you insulted God's Spirit whenever you said, I've got something more important to do or I've paid up or I've timed up, you know, and I deserve a little break. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say that because He was paid up and timed up for all eternity and He still went to the cross and paid for our sins, despising the shame of it. You see, one of the best ways that you can insult the Spirit of God is just say, well, I've got something else to do or I've got something better to do. Do not associate insulting the Spirit of God with insulting me. Do not do that. Because then you'll be upset with me if you don't like what the Scripture says about that. You deal with God and His Spirit about that. Maybe if you've... What's the best thing to do if you've insulted God, the Spirit, someone? If you've insulted someone, go to them and apologize. You may tell you the best thing you can do if you've insulted the Spirit of God is go to the Spirit of God and apologize. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't understand. I didn't comprehend what the Spirit said. Now, you can quench the Spirit. The word quench means to put out like you would put out a campfire. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Listen, let me just be real specific. We're here. We're singing. The Lord seems to be in the matter. The Spirit seems to be here. And all of a sudden you get a thought in your mind. Well, look at what so-and-so is wearing. You quench the Spirit. Well, look at how brother, sister, so-and-so is singing so off-key. I can't hardly stand it. It sounds like a vulture screeching. Well, I hate to tell you, but the Lord didn't say make a perfect noise. He said make a joyful noise. We sing a song like we sang this morning and we don't quite know it. Which I said, I want you to get the words of that song. More important than I want you to get the melody of that song. And somebody says, I'm done. That killed it. You just quenched the Spirit. Oh, you got to push through yourself to keep from quenching that Spirit, child of God. You got to push through yourself. You got to push through. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says that your body, let me just give you a real quick example of a way you can quench the Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Lord. And Paul said to flee fornication. That's all sexual sin. If you want to find a way to kill and quench the Spirit of God and deter the Spirit of God in your life, then it is engage in some type of sexual sin. That's what the Word of God says. He says, your body is the temple of the Lord and your body is to be holy before the Lord. I'm not just talking to the young folks here. I'm talking to the married folks and the single folks. You say, do we have an example of that in the Word of God? Yeah, let's pick on Samson again. We'll pick on old Samson. Samson committed sexual sin over and over and over. He was an addict. And it was so bad to where God finally said, he's not going to mock me anymore. I'm done. And Samson didn't even know it. That's the worst state you could be in, child of God, is to not even know that God's Spirit has been withdrawn from your daily walk. Samson went out to go fight the Philistines, and the first blow he hit on a Philistine, it didn't work. It didn't knock him out like it had been doing or kill him. They took him, they put his eyes out. You know why? Because he committed sexual sin. And God said, he's not going to mock me. Oh, child of God, don't mock God. Married, single, looking to be married, don't mock God. So what do we do? These are things that deter the Spirit of God. Very quickly, Let me give you some positive things. You say, Brother Tim, those are things that we can quench it, we can insult it, we can deter it, we can agitate it, we can disgust it, we can quarrel with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. Let's get on good ground now as we close here this morning. Let's attract it. Let's attract the Spirit of God. Galatians 6 says that you can sow to the Spirit. You know, like you plant seed in the ground, you can sow to the Spirit. All right? First of all, let's call out to the Spirit. You say, what do we say? Spirit, Spirit? No. The Spirit of God does not attract attention to itself. The Spirit of God attracts attention to the other parts of God, the Father and the Son. So what does the Spirit say when He sends the Spirit in your heart, even in the new birth? The Spirit says, Abba, Father. You say, well, where do we start? Let's start with Abba, Father. Father, Father in heaven. Oh, Lord, look upon me. I feel to be destitute of your Spirit. I've quarreled with your Spirit. I've insulted your Spirit. I've disgusted your Spirit. Now, Lord, I call out to you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, let's just clean out the temple. If your body is the temple of the Lord, then guess what? You need to be in a regular routine of cleaning out the temple that God has purchased with His own blood. And how do we do that? By abstaining from sexual sin, by abstaining from lying and fornication and from adultery and from ill will and malice and evil speaking and all these different things that are there. Get those things cleaned out of your temple. You may have to clean out 10 or 12 times a day. Listen, we all get some junk cleaned, built up, don't we? I've got some junk packed in the back of my daughter's car that I forgot was there. We were going to show it to somebody to possibly buy it yesterday. And somebody said, no, don't worry about the junk in the trunk. You know, everybody's probably got junk in the trunk, so to speak, one way or the other. I was like, man, that's been in there for 6 months. I forgot about it. We've all got junk that we need to clean out. Amen? I think that was mostly the men that said amen. Well, I didn't hear any of the sisters. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We've all got junk that we need to clean out of our trunk, don't we? You need to be cleaning out your temple. You say, how's that work? Repent. God, forgive me for saying that, for doing that, for acting that way. Forgive me. Clean out your temple. Colossians, the third chapter, says that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit by drawing yourself into the truth of God's Word. You need to be studying the Word of God on a daily basis. I don't care if you're a 5-year-old. I don't care if you're a 15-year-old, a 25-year-old, or a 95-year-old. God's Word was designed to be studied and consumed on a daily basis. Did you know one of the greatest revelations that I have seen as a minister of the gospel throughout the years of teaching the Word of God is when I teach somebody how to study the Word of God. That's an amazing thing because a lot of people just don't know how to study the Word of God. They think, I can't get anything out of it. It's just lines there on the paper, you know. And a lot of times that's due to our lack of focus and our lack of giving time to it. I want you to know God's Word is there for you to eat and consume on a daily basis. I don't care how many tests you got lined up. I don't care how many appointments you got lined up. I want you to know God's Word and the Spirit is drawn to that Word. So get in the Word. God's Spirit is magnetized to that Word. 1 John 3:24 says, keep the commandments and you'll experience the Spirit of God. That's simple, isn't it? Keep God's commandments. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about if you speak a lie, God's Spirit's not going to be pleased with that. So He says, speak the truth. He says, if you want stalled, go get a job and have substance so you can give. Instead of stealing, give. See, those are things that attract the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, He says in the concluding verse portions of that chapter, He says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30, whereby ye are sealed. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with lying and anger and frustration. You grieve God's Spirit when you're angry. I love the song we sang this morning. Did you think to pray? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Oh Lord, I have a Father. Just let the Spirit come upon me. I've failed in that myself so many times. And just if you follow that anger on out, I can assure you that the Spirit of God is not in that. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So where are you? Where are you? Isaiah 57:15 and Isaiah 66:2 says, where does God that's in heaven, where does God in heaven, where does He inhabit? Where does He look? Who does He look to? It says, to the person that is of a broken and contrite spirit, and they that tremble at my word. Are you of a broken spirit this morning? Or have you got pride in you that says, I don't care what that preacher says. I don't think I've ever insulted the Spirit. I don't think I've ever agitated the Spirit. I don't think I've ever irritated the Spirit. That's pride. God says, I'm with you. If you are broken over the Word of God and over your sins, and you tremble at the Word of God, and you see that you deserve judgment, and yet by the judgment of Christ, you've been set free. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. That's freedom. Freedom is the opposite of slavery. Oh, if you're living in liberty this morning, I want you to know it's because of the Spirit of God confirming that in your heart. So where are you this morning? What about the fruit of the Spirit? So how do I know if I'm in the Spirit? What's the fruit in your life? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace? A lot of ways you can tell if you're in the Spirit or not is if people are in turmoil around you. And we're prone to say, if all these crazy people would just get out of the way and everything would be fine. Well, then you'd be living on a desert island by yourself. It'd be very lonely. And if there's turmoil and all this mess going on around, it behooves us to look at the common denominator in there, which could be me. You see? Think about it. Where are you? Are you getting the most out of the Holy Ghost? If you go away from here today, so we sang in the Spirit. It's not because of me. We prayed in the Spirit. You go away from here today saying that preaching was filled with Spirit. Oh, Brother Tim did a good job. No, I want you to know the Spirit did a good job, if any good job has been done. If your heart burns within you and says, I believe what that preacher's preaching. I believe what those songs say. I believe that prayer that brother prayed. It speaks to me. If it doesn't speak to you, then you need to get in front of the mirror. Because if the Spirit is here with one of us, did you know that's why in Revelation that he said, behold, I stand at the door of the church and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice, he said, I'll come in there and sup with you in your church. So if there's one person here that experiences the Spirit of God, it might be me, it might be you, it might be many people, I hope. But if there's one person that experiences the Spirit of God, that means the Spirit of God was here. Amen? And if you didn't experience it, you don't need to go away and say, well, there's something wrong with that preaching, or there's something wrong with that singing, or there's something wrong with that praying, there's something wrong. Let me tell you what's wrong. There's something wrong with your heart. The greatest times of my life that I spent of fellowship, working and in my home, was when I pleased my parents, when I pleased my dad specifically. I can remember feeling his look of favor upon my life and upon just right there looking at me and approvingly. I could tell by the way he looked if he was happy. You know, young guys and older guys too, you know that about your parents. You tell when they're happy and when they're not happy. How? If you're doing what pleases them, then they're happy for the most part. And if you're not doing what pleases them, they're not happy. I can remember that experience myself in my own family growing up. It was a great time when Dad was happy. And we'd done a good job, and we'd fellowshipped, and we'd treated one another nice and kind. Think about that in terms of our Heavenly Father. Oh, don't we want Him to smile upon us? Don't we want to get the most out of the Holy Ghost? We don't need to ring a bell, child of God, because that won't work. You need to be ringing the bell in your heart. Try the spirits. Every spirit that you come across is not going to be the Spirit of God. There's a spirit of entertainment. There's a spirit of friends. There's the spirit of emotional love. There's a spirit of enthusiasm. But when we come together to worship and when we walk on a day-to-day basis before the Lord, let me tell you what you want. You want the Spirit of God. And these are ways that displease Him, and these are ways that please Him.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.